Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 for our text found in verses 1 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 10. And also for our confessional reference, we're looking at Lord's Day 5. But first, let's find our text in Hebrews chapter 10. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, because we're going to be looking at various verses of Hebrews chapter 10, particularly as we come to our second and third point in our sermon this morning, or this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, the first 18 verses in our Black Pew Bible, that's page 1167. Hebrews 10, the first 18 verses. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleared once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in your scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy, the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. That's as far as reading from Hebrews. As I said, if you can keep your Bibles open and set them perhaps beside you, and then turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5, we are moving into the second section of the Catechism, specifically dealing with man's deliverance. So Lord's Day 5, question and answer 12 asks, "According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor?" The answer is, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? The answer is no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. And finally, question and answer 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago, we are now transitioning into the second section of the Catechism. And as you catechism students will remember, there are three sections of the catechism. The first, dealing with man's sin and misery, that we need to know how depraved we are. We need to know our need for a Savior. The second section outlines how we are delivered from that sin and misery, how we are set free by Christ. And the third section deals with our thanksgiving. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. So now we come this week, as we just begin the second section, we are really coming to the heart of the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we looked at man in his misery, and we were left asking ourselves the question, is there any hope? Is there any way that we can find deliverance? We looked in question and answer 11, that God is certainly merciful, but is just. He is just. And his justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty. We looked at the necessity for hell, and that man in his sin deserves to be cast into that outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. That is what our sins deserve, and God is just. And his justice demands that every sin committed be paid for, the payment made. Well, we in our situation try to find a way out. We are like the unprofitable servant who owes his master millions of dollars, and we think that if we work really hard and we do the best we can, that we can somehow pay back this insurmountable debt. But instead of slowly paying off our debt, we are actually increasing our debt every day. Instead of earning money for the owner of the company, we are actually destroying more than we are actually gaining. It's kind of like that accident-prone worker who, trying to sweep up a mess, ends up knocking something over and destroying the entire warehouse. We're not making things better. We need to, as question and answer 12 says, escape from this punishment and return to God's favors. But how? Well, the only way is if someone satisfies God's justice, either us or someone else. Well, today we are going to see this theme, that our Lord Jesus Christ provides an escape from punishment and a return to favor. Our Lord Jesus Christ provides an escape from punishment and a return to favor by his active and passive obedience, keeping the law in all ways and suffering for us in our stead. As we come to question and answer 13, the first question we ask ourselves is, can someone else pay this debt? Can we pay this debt ourselves? Question and answer 14 says, can someone else pay this debt? And question and answer 15, which is our final point, will be that Christ is the perfect one who can and does pay this debt. So then we come to our first point. Can we ourselves pay this debt? Well, the fact is, there is no way that you and I will ever be able to pay to satisfy the justice of our God. We like to do things by ourselves. We come from a people who have a background of being self-sufficient. We like to think that we are hard workers. We have this Dutch work ethic ingrained into us. When it comes to important jobs, we also tend to just do it ourselves. We don't trust other people to do it. If we want it done right, we do it ourselves, because then we know it will be done on time and it will be done properly. Well, unfortunately, this self-reliance starts to creep into our conception of how we think God can be satisfied. Jesus said, in teaching us in Romans, that there is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who can pay this debt. We cannot satisfy the justice of God by our doing good. Why? Well, the answer is twofold. The first reason why we cannot pay God a debt is because any good that we could do is actually deserved. To say this another way, even if we were perfect and holy in every action from this point on, We would simply be giving God what he deserves. If you never, from this point on, never did anything against God's law, thinking only perfect and pure thoughts, doing only perfect and pure actions, you would only be giving God what he deserves. Your sinful nature would not be addressed. Nor would your past offenses, your past sins, be satisfied by present obedience. Because obedience is deserved. And we could not merit anything from God. The second reason that you and I cannot pay this debt ourselves is because we actually remain lawbreakers. We read this in Romans chapter 2. You who condemn others do this very same thing. We actually increase our debt every day, our catechism says. Romans 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one is good. Instead of paying God back little by little, we are increasing our debt by our continued actions of sinfulness and our sinful words and even our sinful thoughts. And even if God forbid that you or I would be cast into hell, even suffering hellish agony would not be sufficient enough for God to say, you have paid it. You are done. That is why eternity in hell is the punishment that you and I deserve. Because after you have been in hell for 10,000 times 10,000 years, you will never have satisfied, never have paid that debt. It is infinite. Because you have sinned against an infinite God. You have committed the supreme capital sin. Thus, you and I cannot and never will satisfy the justice of God in our own actions. A good example for how we stand in relation to God is by looking at our welfare program. I heard just a few weeks back that the city of Chicago is going to start a pilot program where a specific group of people are going to get $500 a month, a guaranteed income, no questions asked. Now, those who receive that $500, do they have to do anything? Do they have to earn that? Do they have to pay it back? No, it's just freely given to them. It's a gift. Now, you might be sitting here, well, I work for everything that I have. I've gained everything by my sweat. Well, the fact is, you and I are beggars in the court of a holy God. Every gift you receive is a gift unmerited and undeserved. We cannot earn, nor can we pay God back for anything that we have received. So the first option of us paying God back is seen to be impossible. Instead of slowly paying God back and getting closer to God by our actions, we're actually going the other way. Well, what about another? Question answer 14, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? If you and I, as fallen human beings, cannot do it because we remain fallen and sinful in our nature and even in our actions, what about another creature? Well, let's look at a few creatures first, animals. Can animals pay this debt? No. No mere creature and no animal can pay this debt because God, first of all, is just. And his justice will not allow another creature to pay for your and my sins. The reason we read earlier, and if you have your Bibles open from Hebrews chapter 10, is to show that although animal sacrifices were required by the law, they never did what was necessary. They were never a sufficient payment. Of all the animals that have been sacrificed throughout the ages as part of the Old Testament law, they never purified man's conscience. Just read with me a few verses. And 10 verse 1 says this, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near for worship. If it could, if it was possible, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? And wouldn't the worshipers have a sense of a cleared conscience, no longer feeling guilty for their sins?" No. Verse 3 says, "Those sacrifices are simply a reminder for sins. Because, as verse 4 concludes, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, if you had lived during the Old Testament period and you had traveled to the temple or to the tabernacle before the temple was built, you would have seen a literal river of blood flowing from the altar. Just on one example, it was estimated on Passover that somewhere in the ballpark between 1 and 2 million goats would have been slaughtered. That's one event. Blood was flowing from the altar, the blood of animals, bulls and goats and lambs. And the parts that were not burned and eaten there by the priest, the parts that were the refuse, the internal organs and the hide, that part was taken outside of Jerusalem, taken to the pit where there was an endless fire, constantly burning up the remains of all of these hundreds of thousands and millions of animals. And this went on year after year after year, somewhere in the ballpark of 1,500 years, maybe. All of these animals. And at the end of that period, at the end of the conclusion of that period, God says to us in Hebrews, it didn't pay for one sin. Not one single person received their justification based on the sacrifice of these endless supply, this endless supply of animals. Why? Because God is just, and God will not put the weight of our sins upon these animals. God will not require at the hand of a bull or a goat what you and I as mankind have earned, the debt that we have made. No, as Scripture says, the body, the flesh, the soul that sins, that's the one that will die, that needs to pay. Since bulls and goats and lambs do not have a human soul, nor do they have a human flesh, it is impossible for them to pay for our sins. The body that would die in our place would need to be a human body. The blood that would be shed would need to be the blood of man. The soul that would suffer hellish agony had to be a human soul. Man had sinned, our catechism says, therefore man must pay for sin. The river of blood running from the altar, the continual fire burning the carcasses outside the city, more death. And at the end, the Lord says, it didn't do it. It was impossible, verse 4, impossible. Well, the first reason, then, that animals cannot do it is because God is just. The second reason is that animals did not commit the original sin. Animals did not rebel against God in the garden, as Adam and Eve did. And finally, the third reason why it's impossible for animals to pay, is because an animal, by his finite ability, cannot. It is impossible for an animal to bear the weight of God's eternal anger. Any finite creature would be consumed if the full weight of God's wrath would be placed upon them. And that's why, looking back to 2 weeks ago, that's why your time span for the rebellious in hell is eternal, is because that they're not able to pay. They're not able to suffer the amount that they need to. So it goes on and on and on. We have transgressed a holy God. And no mere creature, this is question and answer 14, says no mere creature. And can any creature at all pay this debt? No. No mere creature, the second part says, can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. Psalm 49 says this: no man can ransom another or give to God the price of life. Or Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Therefore, no animal is able to take our place. No animal be a perfect substitute. And even briefly thinking about angels. Angels are more powerful, more majestic, and the elect angels who have not fallen are perfect in the sense they have never sinned. But God will never, because he is just, take an angel and condemn an angel in the place of man. No, the angels will need to bear responsibility for their own actions. Thus, if an angel rebelled against God, as a third of the heavenly host did when Satan fell, they will be judged for their own actions. And God in his justice will not demand from their hand payment for our sins. Well, then we come to the final question, answer 15. What kind of mediator? So if it can't be you or me, and it can be any other animal or creature that we can come up with, no mere creature can do it, what kind of a mediator do we need? Well, we need a mediator that meets specific requirements. First requirement, he needs to be like us in every way. He needs to be one with us, one with humanity. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says this: Christ partook of our flesh so that through his death he might destroy death itself. Romans 2 verse 17, he was made like his brothers in every way except for sin. He needs to be like us in every way, a brother. He took on the humanity, the becoming a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, a descendant of Adam. He had to be like us in every way. Our text points to this when we read in verse 5, that sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. A body. It's very significant that Christ had a body, a human body. He was like us with flesh and blood. Therefore, he could take our place. But he was better than us, because he is righteous and remains righteous. By his active obedience, that means he kept all of the commandments, that he never transgressed God's law. He never broke it. He was perfect in every thought and action from his conception until his death, never transgressing. Thus, he remains perfect, having no guilt for himself. But he needs to be more than a righteous man. He also needs to be, as question and answer 15 concludes, more powerful than every other creature. That is, he must also be true God. Why did he need to be true God? Why does Jesus Christ need to be more powerful than any mere creature? Because by his divinity, He is able to bear the weights. If you still have your catechisms open, look at question and answer 17. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but question and answer 17 says this: why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us the righteousness and life. To say this another way, his divinity strengthened his shoulders so that the weight of eternal condemnation could be placed upon him. His divinity enabled him to suffer in his body and particularly in his soul a debt, a payment, a burden that would have consumed any other creature. By his divinity, he is able to do what no other creature could do. Being one with us, fully man, being better than us, righteous, and being something totally else, different, fully God. That's why when we study Christology, we say he has to be 100% man and 100% God, so that he has not only the desire, but the ability to save us and to deliver us from our sins. And that's why you see not only that he has a body in verse 5, but he, in verse 7, came to do the will of God, speaking to his perfection, his righteousness. And then when you look at verse 9, where Christ says, "Here I am, I've come to do your will." By this, verse 10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." By the one singular sacrifice. That's why when we confess in the Apostles' Creed that he descended into hell, we are speaking of the hellish agony that Christ suffered, particularly on the cross, but also earlier, that Christ suffered hell in his body and soul. After his death, Christ did not descend into the place of hell. But when he was on the cross, the Father took hell and pressed it into Christ, put it on Christ. So that by his humanity, he's able to represent us, be one with us. And by his divinity, he was able to stand there and take it, drinking that cup of God's wrath down to the dregs, the very last drop. So that he is able to say, "It is finished." Hebrews 10, verse 12, he made a single sacrifice. And then again in verse 14, by this single sacrifice he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Forever. Perfect. Once for all. Praise God for this great gift of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To conclude, as we look at the requirements set before us in Lord's Day 5, you will find that the Catechism very succinctly shuts every door, shuts every window, closes every option. You want to go this way? You see, mankind is rebellious. We like to come up with all sorts of, and we want to get to the top of the mountain, we're going to come up with 100 different ways to get there. So let's try to do it ourselves. Let's work for it. Let's just do our best. Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. From this moment on, I'm going to be perfect. Catechism says that you can't do it. First of all, you've already sinned, thus you have a debt you will never be able to pay. And secondly, you still sin, and you increase your debt. Okay, it ain't man. You and I can't do it. Let's look at another creature. How about animals and sacrifices? That ain't going to work either. God's just. He's not going to punish an animal for your and my sin. And it's a creature. Creatures can't do. Mere creatures cannot do what is necessary. Every other option is excluded. There's only one hope. One source of hope. And that's found in one who is truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful, being very God. Hebrews 2, verse 16 says this, Christ came to help the offspring of Adam. Or Hebrews 10, verse 18, as we read the conclusion of the text that we read, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Once for all, nothing more is needed, nothing else will do. He came on our behalf, taking our place, doing what we could not do, bringing not only the satisfaction of God's justice, but also peace between God and man. We are snatched not only from the clutches of hell, but given eternal life, provided a way out through the one key, Jesus Christ. So as you look for sources of hope and comfort, remember the Catechism is a book of comfort. As you look for sources of hope and comfort, be reminded that Christ alone fits the requirements. Because without Christ, there is no forgiveness. But with Christ and his one sacrifice, there is a complete forgiveness of all your sins. Praise God that a way out has been provided. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, that the specific requirements that were necessary to be met have been met in one who has a body prepared for him, one who came to do your will, and one who offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort of the gospel. Fill our hearts with faith and trust in this one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.